God, who is always with us, always active and at work in the world, does not always reveal himself openly. Waiting for God to show the next step forward is a vital part of our faith. Mark, in our passage this morning, records for us, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Throughout his Gospel, we're discovering that Mark makes much of what is called the messianic secret, the way in which Jesus conceals his divinity during his ministry of teaching and healing. Those who are healed are often told not to speak about it, although they usually disobey that command. And all the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three Gospels tell us of the Transfiguration. And they tell us in that story that the disciples said nothing about the amazing sight they had just witnessed. 2 or 3 weeks ago, you'll remember that I was asking you, what kind of things do you think hinder us from sharing the gospel and speaking of our faith? There's inherent in Christianity a principle of reserve. It's brought on sometimes by fear and other factors, but we do have this principle of reserve, a principle of discretion about speaking about our faith. That's not something that contradicts the duty of mission that we have, that duty to work to bring other people to Christ. But this discretion about speaking about our faith is a warning against speaking without consideration. Just recently, you'll know, the government were trying to bring in religious hate laws to counter that very thing, speaking without consideration. I'm glad they were crushed. Most people of faith were glad. But a brash approach, demanding to know whether a person is saved, has often done more harm and closed the ears to the good news of salvation. I remember when I was younger, working in Edinburgh, and I'd come out of my work onto Princes Street, and there was always a guy standing there with a big placard, "Now is the day to be saved." And he'd come up to me every lunchtime and say, "Are you saved?" And I'd say, "Yes, I'm saved." And he never seemed to listen. His constant demand to know if people were saved would have, in many instances, done more harm than good. You see, the gospel is for everyone, but it is to be received individually. Temperament and circumstance contribute to make the best opportunity for us to receive the gospel. And holy wisdom should teach us when to speak and when to be silent. It's maybe not written about, but tact is indeed a Christian virtue. It's the message of a loving, caring response without pious words that often prepares the way for the word to be spoken. Well, as Mark tells us in the passage Barbara read for us, the story of the Transfiguration, on that hillside, none of the three disciples knew quite what to say. Mark tells us Peter did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Isn't that so reminiscent of the voice that we heard right at the start of this season of Epiphany? You remember the day we were thinking of Jesus' baptism by John in the River Jordan, and the dove descended and a voice was heard from the heavens saying, This is my son, whom I love. I'm well pleased with you. Same voice on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. I suppose the biggest emotion these three men, these three disciples, were feeling at that moment was probably that of fear. Fear is not good at any time. And there are all sorts of occasions that we might be fearful. But we should not feel fear when Jesus is giving his best friends a glimpse of his glory. Luke, in his gospel account, follows Mark in noting the disciples' terror and also the absence of recognition of their fear by Jesus. Matthew, on the other hand, says they were overcome by fear and that Jesus said, "Get up and do not be afraid." In any case, whatever exactly happened, the disciples were frightened and they were left wondering. Perhaps wondering what had just happened in front of their eyes. Perhaps wondering why it had happened. Perhaps wondering why it had been so frightening. And not least, why every time they were scared, and it's natural to be scared every now and again, but why every time they were scared, Jesus either ignored their fear or told them to snap out of it. Today, as we reflect on our two readings, we may reflect on how often when God has moved in our lives, that very strangeness, that very unexpectedness of his operating has caused us to be fearful. Perhaps in the church we've become conditioned to fear. We don't notice it anymore, much less regard it as a sin. But if with hindsight we can see that being afraid of something or someone didn't materially affect the outcome of a situation or detrimentally affect it, can't we learn the lesson that God is telling us fear is bad news, unproductive and not Christian? Quite often, you and I become fearful whenever change is presented to us. Change in our life or our family situation. Sometimes we're fearful when there's change in the life of our church or in our life's work. Perhaps you get a new job in new surroundings among strangers. You're fearful. Or perhaps you're reaching the point or have reached the point where you've stopped working and that whole concept of stopping work is a frightening, fearful situation. Well, today as we reflect on our readings, it's a good time for us to reflect on how Jesus reacted to this very same situation. We're heading into Lent. It's a period of reflection and introspection. And Jesus' Nazareth years, if we were to put it that way, are a closed book to us. But it's quite safe, I think, for us to say that life in the carpenter shop would have been relatively quiet. And at the start of the season, as we remember how Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, Jesus had been given a green light for his new job. And it was to be a new job in new surroundings among strangers with a difficult and uncertain future ahead of him. And had that been you or me, we would have been fearful. But what was it Jesus did? He retreated into the desert for 40 days to think things out with God his Father. Starving his body, yes, but so that God could feed his spirit. Now fasting sometimes is a good thing. Next month our Youth Fellowship will be having a 24-hour fast, and that's for a very worthy cause. But fasting merely to starve yourself is something that is singularly unproductive. Apart from withering away useless and possibly dangerous fat, it has no other purpose. You remember back in September and October 2003, David Blaine sat in that glass box for 44 days at the side of the River Thames, simply starving himself, utterly purposeless. But fasting as Jesus did it in the wilderness, away from observers, so that the praise of people was not an issue, fasting to pray more, fasting to worship more, fasting to fellowship more with God, well, if we do that, we're following in the Lord Jesus' footsteps. And who knows, we, like the disciples, may instead not be frightened, but we may be treated to glimpses of glory. But if we were to see God's glory, we need to remember not to be afraid. Would we remember that? Probably not. Because God has a habit of taking us by surprise. And we do not know when the Lord Jesus will return, and we do not know when God will send his Holy Spirit in a mighty way upon us and upon his church here in Scotland. And maybe when that happens, some of us will be afraid. Not many of us will be ready. But according to the scriptures, the Lord expects us not to fear. And we know the Lord expects us to be ready. And so when we are fearful, we're somehow messing up our created components and our divinely formed anatomy, mental, physical, and spiritual. In plain language, we've allowed Satan, the arch dealer in fear, we've allowed him access to our nature. And given an opening, the devil will always do his best to capitalize on it. Satan was on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he had no right to be. But he couldn't resist the opportunity to instill terror into the astonished disciples. In our Old Testament passage, we read another passage where we encountered the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And that passage tells us that Elijah was almost going on a funeral march around the country for his own funeral. And his servant Elisha was following him. And again, Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. Don't come with me." But Elisha followed him. And even when he heard the voice saying, "Stay there," he followed. Why? Well, in part because Elisha was frightened. He knew Elijah was soon to leave him and leave the people, and that the mantle of responsibility would fall upon him. And so he says to Elijah, "Give me a double share of the thing that you've got." That doesn't mean he wanted twice the power and the ability to be a prophet that Elijah had, but he wanted simply the double share that was due of a father's estate to an elder son. He wanted something of the thing that Elijah had, so that he could take on the mantle of responsibility to be God's man without fear. Maybe you and I need to pray, Give us, Jesus, give us that double share. Give us that double share. That we do not fear when change happens, whether it's in our life, or our working situation, or our country, or our church. Give us that double share. Jesus, in the Gospels, would not have issued the command not to fear so often if it had not been such a serious matter. But Jesus knew even better than we do how quickly fear can grow until it distorts every situation and every circumstance. The psalmist in Psalm 118 sings out, "With the Lord on my side, I do not fear." Surely, you and I, if we know Jesus as our Savior and Lord of our life, can sing likewise, with the Lord on my side, I do not fear. Let us pray.